What is a prophet to you? I mean, what do you think of when we think of prophets? Obviously, there's a lot in these chapters because several times we have like 500 that are shot, killed, and then 500 other ones.
They speak for God, and they're not always liked. A lot of times their message is not one people want to hear. People need to hear, but they don't want to hear. It kind of talks a lot to me about, a wise man, he'll listen. But sometimes it can be the same way. We don't want to hear what we don't want to hear, especially if it's negative. Anything negative, more than positive. But there's a lot of negative if we're not where we need to be.
I think it's interesting, God will say he's going to make evil happen. Well, in our idea, if we don't like it, it seems evil. But if it's the thing that God is using to temper and grow and guide us, it's not evil the way we think of evil. It's just not the happy, happy, sappy stuff. Any other additions to the prophets?
Now, then there are those that, like the seers that proclaim the future, as well as proclaiming the truth. And then there's the false ones.
Right. You always say good things.
Yes.
We're going to see that next chapter with Ahab and wanting to go into battle and calling on all his prophets to tell him whether they're going to win or not. You get to see the rest of the story.
Well, and there's other prophets in Scripture, not in these chapters, that we're told that God tells them right up front, nobody's going to listen to you. You're to say this message. Yes, you're to say this message. You're to keep on for years and years and years, no matter what I do, and no one is going to listen. And that would be a really hard thing.
It is a hard place.
Yeah.
Well, think of all the missionaries that go out, and that's true of in the first generation, often in a new movement, there is no response to God. And I always think it's interesting, like when you read some of those stories, how the first couple that came 25 years and not a single, and then the next couple comes and zap, all of a sudden 150 come the first day. That's a little sarcastic, right. but it that's the way it was in New Guinea when the movement happened there, just droves and droves and droves. But there was a couple there before that who nothing happened to. So
seed time and then harvest time.
Yes,
that's exactly right.
Yes.
And we would always like to be on the harvest end, but I think the most faithful of the ones were on the seed end, because, like you said, they just obey God. They don't. And learning to love these people and ministering and serving, but seeing no fruit, no fruit, no fruit. And it's really easy in that time to think it's your fault. I mean, think about it. I mean, if you've shared with your family, or you love in your family, or your neighbor, or somebody, and they just do not respond, you start thinking, am I saying it right? Am I, did I do something wrong? When that's why we're called to be faithful and to continue to grow in knowledge of God. How about priests? I've talked to you about this before, but I've looked. We're going to look at it, actually, I think, today. I think I looked up some cross-references for this. But the picture of Israel was called to be priests, all of them. They were called to be priests to the nations. That's what their responsibility was, to be priests to the nations. Do they act like that? Do we? I mean, we've got a world out there that doesn't know God any other way than what we share with them. And if we're bitter or we're hostile or we hate, what kind of God are they going to see?
Or if we do the same things that they're doing.
Right, exactly.
In the world.
And the miracle it is to be different, to be able to be a prophet and to love people. That is kind of, seems like a contradiction. Every year on my sister's birthday, I send her a note, and because she's away. I mean, we'll probably never see each other again. She's not that far. Just, we probably will never see each other again. And she responds until something hits her where she just doesn't want to respond anymore. And, I mean, it usually is that a question she asks me, and I respond to it. because it's you know, how do you not? She knows what we stand for. Supposedly, she was a Christian for 25 years, and then decided she couldn't follow God anymore because he killed his son. So, you know, what all went on in there, only the Lord knows. But we are, and think about that as we see the faithfulness of these prophets. We are called to be prophets. Not, you don't have to, I mean, sometimes we think of prophets in the harsh times, like Ezekiel. Ezekiel lived in a very harsh time. It was the very, very end of Judah having anything to do with God and going into the dispersion. When you have those prophets, they say hard things, but at the same time, we are in a time, we don't think about it because it's what we're used to, but we are in a time that calls for hard things to be said. But you have to know who to say it to, and if it's God who's having you say it, not just yourself. It's just real easy to sound very judgmental, isn't it? So, okay. My big shoes. Work. Okay, so last week we looked at 17 and 18. We did more than that, but 17 and 18 kind of moved my comment spot. Hope you get one. 17 starts with what? What does that chapter start with? 17:1.
Elijah.
Values at daycare fort. Did Ruthie not come?
Well, she brings them and then leaves them. So. There's just usually lots and lots.
Yes. Well, my husband would like me to bring home any more of it. So what does chapter 17:1 say? Thank you.
That there will be a... Elijah's going to tell Ahab that there will be a drought on the land.
So as we get into our chapters, this drought's been going on for a while. Mm-hmm. In fact, it's been going on for 3 years. So... it's important that we kind of get that continuity. Chapter 19. Well, let me ask this too. In chapter 18, God told Elijah to go meet Ahab. Why did Ahab not function in fear in chapter 18? Or why did Elijah not function in fear towards Ahab in chapter 18, but here in 19, we're about to go in, and he's going to absolutely panic at the idea of Jezebel. Why is he more afraid of Jezebel?
I think he is just worn and tired.
I think he's worn and tired. That's good.
Yeah. And like we were just talking about, with if you don't get good sleep, if you need adverse circumstances, it's been going on a long time for him.
Well, look at the personalities of Ahab and Jezebel since you've read them.
Yeah.
What do you see as different between them?
Ahab's more passive. Mm-hmm. And he wants his way. He gets angry and pouty and sullen, whatever. But
depressed.
The wife doesn't do that. She's just going for the jugular.
Yeah.
She's a wicked witch of the witch.
And in some sense, respect Elijah. Mm-hmm. I don't know. There seems
or
to be
fear,
a sense of that.
Yeah.
The God of Elijah, somewhat.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
I do think it's there. He doesn't understand it, so he doesn't know how far to take
but
that.
But Jezebel has none of that.
No. Mm-hmm. And she never did from the beginning. Who does she follow? Baal and the Asherahs. She has no background of the God of Heaven and doesn't understand it and doesn't seem to care to want to. But she also seems malicious. And if you have somebody who is just stupid, like Ahab seems to be, in the sense of what he does. He's not consistent. He, you know, he's like you said, he's like a little brat that wants his way. And but he doesn't go out. He didn't go out and cause what happened to Naboth.
Might as well have. I don't
mean that he didn't know, right? But he isn't the one who initiated it, because he wouldn't kind of. And there's a reason for that, I think, but we'll talk about that when we get there. But Jezebel has absolutely no compunction. I mean, she signed it herself and sent them out to basically kill Naboth.
Right. Well, along with being malicious, she's devious. She thinks of these things.
And we can carry that through even more so. We live in a culture that is similar in the sense that men have the right to make decisions, but women don't. So if you're a woman in a culture like that who wants her way, you can't do it directly. So she's learned to do it indirectly to get her way. But that makes her, like you said, more conniving, even more malicious, because she doesn't care what it takes to get to roll over the people that are kind of in the way.
Right, and it's not that she wants the land. I don't think she cares at all about Naboth's land. She just cares about, who does this guy think he is? Right. Let me show him what I can do.
Position.
Well, you know? They have this dysfunctional relationship where he comes home and pouts, and then she fixes it.
Yeah.
It's kind of the way.
Right.
Well, therefore, she just doesn't want the pouting going around the house, exactly. Knocking it off, you know? Yeah. Isn't love that we're concerned about here.
Right.
Power.
It is power. And I do think that there are those, and again, we can look at ourselves on this. Do we look for position in any way, shape, or form? And if we're not getting the acclamations we think that we deserve, I have seen people who didn't get acclamations stand up in the middle of a church service and walk out because somebody forgot their name. I just looked at that. I remember that situation. I went, I can't believe that.
For real?
For real. And he used to be a pastor. Not one of ours, but I think I can see why you probably weren't one for too long.
But okay. You know, isn't it true where you have a victory like Elijah had?
Yeah.
And then it seems like Satan attacks you after that wonderful victory, and down you go.
Which, if we know that because we're reading it, how would we approach that today?
Well, for us, when we have a victory, we have to be very aware that Satan's going to try to attack us on that.
And just know ahead of time it's going to come, and don't accept it. It's particularly easy on one's hand, the position thing, because all you have to do is, if there's any point in your brain that says, I deserve, right there you stop it and nip it in the bud and just don't let it stay any longer. It just doesn't belong. So this is where it's important to know yourself. Know yourself, and I mean, not everybody likes acclamation, because not everybody likes being observed or standing up in front of people or what. So know who you are and know what areas would be difficult for you. I know, I mean, as parents, those of us who've been parents and your kids are all grown up, it's really easy to think that they owe you something. No, they really don't. Because you're the one who chose to have them, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They should, for their own sake and relationship to God, have a respect and all that, but they don't owe that to you. They owe it to God. So if we never get in that mix, we don't get all messed up when things don't happen the way we think that they should. I mean, there's just all sorts of things like that. So each one of us need to be aware so that we can plan ahead of time. You know, like with Elijah. Now I'll bet the next time he has something that big like that, he'll go, I know what's going to happen afterwards, and I think I'll deal with that before we get there. Right?
Yep. There's another Jezebel on the horizon.
Somehow, somewhere.
Well, and that's the thing. Don't we find that out as we live longer and longer?
Right.
That the Lord may help us through with one person that comes that's just awful and terrible, and he shows us what we need to learn from that relationship. And maybe they come around, maybe they don't, maybe they move away, but sure as anything, somebody else is going to
be another one.
Yeah.
Coming up behind. I said, if I read something one time that said, if your church doesn't have a problem person in the church, you're not functioning like a church. Because there's always a problem person, if not multiple. Anyway.
Yeah. I know, up on, like here with Elijah, when he's just seen all this wonderful thing, you know, and the Lord answered his prayer and all that kind of stuff, and meet the prophets and all that kind of stuff. But then, to relate that to us, sometimes we feel like the Lord has really spoke to us to do something, you know, and we go out, we give the gospel, like, you know, and you can just feel the presence of the Lord, and you don't see any response. Nothing. Or you do see a response, but it's not the one you're expecting. And then, so then here you're, oh, I did the wrong thing. Oh, that wasn't God. Oh, you know? And we're human. We expect a visual response. And if we don't get it,
we don't like to
start questioning ourselves.
As Charlene said, we don't like to be seed planters. We want to be the ones who harvest.
We want to see something happen.
Yeah. Then what we really don't think of when the harvest is there is how many people have come before us. We just happen to be there at that point.
Exactly. So then we head to the backside of the desert.
Which is one of the things evangelists would be their downfall.
And they're done then.
Because if you see people coming to the Lord, it's really easy to take credit for it. Instead of seeing all the, you know, the grandmother that prayed for her entire life for that person and all of that kind of stuff. So I honestly, when my mom died, I felt her prayer stop. I knew she was dead before I got the phone call, and she wasn't even sick or anything. I felt her prayer stop. It was just very strange, yeah.
Question here. After Jezebel sent the messenger to Elijah and says, I'm going to kill you like you did our 400 prophets, and that's where he became afraid and ran. My question, I guess.
Well, that's why I went back to, why do you think the difference between Jezebel and Ahab is, and why would he be more afraid of Jezebel than Ahab?
But I was thinking, should he have stopped and prayed and asked the Lord to do what to do that?
I think sometimes it's just, I think that eventually he did, because God talks to him. But and that's usually we have first reactions, and then, I know when I struggled in the beginning of being a Christian with my, I struggled with depression. I grew up in a household that my mom was bipolar, and so there was depression around our house my whole childhood. And I still came to the Lord, and I still will go into depression. And depressions, for me, could last 6 months or more. And so, in the beginning, what the Lord started me doing was on a path to deal with it as it came. And now, when that happens, it's around for maybe 10 minutes, no longer, maybe not even that long, because as soon as I recognize it, I know where it's coming from, and I know it doesn't belong to me, and I let go of it. So, we're watching his part of growing and maturing, too. And again, I go back to, what has Ahab ever done to him to try and hurt him? He's goes, oh, there's the, you know,
the troubler.
Oh, the troubler.
The troubler of Israel.
His
wife is a different thing. His wife is a woman of action. Elijah knows that. And so that's why he's
And she was very specific. What you did with the 400, I will do with you within 24 hours.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I think that that's, and again, I mean, obviously he didn't know Jesus, but he knew God. And so we're sitting here and thinking, he took his eyes, for us, it would be, you took your eyes off of Jesus and got your eyes on Jezebel instead of
allowing fear to overcome.
Exactly.
But as you read farther on, after he got to the spot of the juniper tree and requested that he die, then... God meets his needs.
Not funny.
Well, we'll talk about that. Let's get there. Kings 19. Ahab told Jezebel that Elijah had all that Elijah done and how he killed the prophets with the sword. And when he says something like that, what do you suppose he's saying it for?
He wants her to do something.
Yeah.
I mean,
he's not going to do it. But he doesn't want to be attached to it either. Right?
Then
Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And then we see he was afraid and he rose. Now this is a man who in our last chapter it was clear that he was a man after God's own heart and that he feared the Lord more than he feared man, and now he's afraid. And he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, a couple of questions. If, when you think of it in relationship to the fear of God and the fear of man, is that what this is talking about? When it says that he didn't fear man, but he feared God, speaking of the prophets, what is that usually saying?
That they don't revere man, but they revere the Lord.
Well, even if they're afraid of, you know, the consequences, they're going to serve God because he's the
right.
So they're going to say what they've been told
right,
to say.
Regardless. Mm-hmm.
So this is not that kind of afraid.
No. Mm-hmm.
So it says he was afraid and rose and ran for his life. It's because she's promised to kill him. I think I'd be a little fearful too. Mm-hmm. And nervous, but again, we have been trained enough in God's Word to know we need to stop and, as you said, pray. We need to stop and need to remember who's in charge of our life. And we also maybe need to stop and remember maybe that was also God's plan. This may be that time I die. And he will give me the grace to get through it. Now, is he a prophet of Israel or Judah?
Israel.
So here in verse 3 it says, he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. Why did he do that?
She's going to look for him in Israel.
This is a safer place to be, isn't it? Plus he's leaving his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now." So, why does he want to die?
I just think it's funny. She's trying to kill him, and he's running away, and then he's saying, "Kill me, God." It's like, what's the difference?
You can die. He might be nicer about it.
He felt alone, though.
Yeah.
He felt he was alone. And there was no other prophet that served the Lord. And
what about the 100 prophets that were hidden the cave?
I don't think
you know?
He remembered it.
He didn't.
He was tired.
Right.
Exhausted.
He was mentally exhausted, physically exhausted, and he just wasn't thinking.
That's something that we need to remind ourselves of, that sleep is very important, making sure we have consistent meals and stuff so that we don't get overwhelmed by the things of life and we buffer ourselves up. I also think that I think that if you feel any of you have struggled with depression?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
What are the kinds of things that bring it on? Loneliness is one. And on that, I'm going to add, most prophets are pretty much by themselves. He has a servant, but they're pretty much by themselves. So that makes a loneliness already. And when you think of in the New Testament, Jesus always sent them out two by two so that that wouldn't happen. That's not what's happening here. So aloneness or loneliness can be one. What are some of the other things?
Well, hopelessness. So you're seeing a situation that you think was supposed to go a certain way. It goes a different way. It's like nothing good's going to come out of this. You're hopeless. You lose hope. And you get stuck in your depression.
And you don't see how it can change. I mean,
right.
We could feel that way about Janet's situation.
Exactly.
Up, down, up, down, up, down. You know, one day she's got a great job and we think she's on the right road and then
another day, next day you're planning to empty your apartment out after she dies and figure out what you're going to do. You know, you're thinking those thoughts.
Right.
Well, and the highs and lows, too. I mean, you were talking about the ups and downs, but the highs and lows. He had just come off with this tremendous high of the prophets and everything. And then,
so why would God allow this? Here's is probably what he's thinking. Mm-hmm. It's like,
and now here's the low.
Why would God allow Jezebel to be after me?
One of the things, and this is actually true, the Lord taught me when he was teaching me how to deal with my depression, was never to allow myself to get that high.
Right.
Because if I ever get that high, I'm going to go right to the pit. Because it is the swing. Like I said, watching bipolar. My mom was, she was at a party with people. Everybody adored her. She was the life of the party. But she was very animated. I could always tell where she was. When we'd be upstairs and she'd have a party and I'd be listening, I'd know where Mama was. Or in church, I'd know where she was. But then the downs were so dark. So very dark, and the Lord showed me that I could be the same exact way. Not quite like Mom, because I'm not an outgoing person, but similar. And he said, if you don't want the lows, you don't allow the highs. And so he started teaching me to be more like this rather than this. So that is one. So let's say you're in a situation where God does call you to do exactly the same thing. What you do is you don't allow yourself to enter into the emotion of it. That's God's. This is what God is doing. And that's what you do is you see what God is doing and you realize you're just a conduit for that moment. That takes off of you a huge mantle of taking it personally, pride. Because we see humility is
kind
of
important. See the truth, the reality that it is all about God.
And the more you see that and the more you're disciplined in your life, the freer you are. Mm-hmm. The freer you are. I was so bound by situations and expectations and what other people thought of me or what I did that, of course, I was trained to do that, too. Mm-hmm. So if you've got that training in your background, just know that this is something you're going to need to face. Anyone else have?
I have a grandson who goes through anxiety, depression, and the things that have triggered him has been rejection from his friends. He had a girlfriend that broke up with him, and then he went into a depression. But just kind of maybe the high, low, he's happy, and then something happens.
Because neither one of them are real.
Right.
They really aren't. Either one of them are real. They're not normal. Uh-huh. You have, like with Elijah in this situation, was it normal for him to be in front of 400 priests of another... and, you know, cause the fire of heaven to come down and lap everything all up. Is that normal?
Well,
you think it is?
No, not necessarily, but he was functioning under the power of God.
Yes.
And after that all happened, that kind of lifts, and then, you know, here you are, you're on your own. And then Jezebel comes with her threat, and he's reasoning it on his own. He's out from underneath that.
Well, he's out from underneath the situation. No, I think so. I think he's out from underneath the power of that situation.
Yeah.
But God is no less powerful when he's quiet.
Exactly.
And we get that later on. But what is our situation that helps us understand God is no less powerful when he's quiet?
He's getting ready to do that in the wind and the fire and the earth.
Exactly. And that's kind of what we need to be aware of. That, I mean, we always think, and I honestly do think that one of the things that brought me to the Lord was the power of the ocean. I mean, I should have died a couple of times on the ocean, and I saw God behind that. But that was just a small part of him. It's the still, quiet voice that's the one that needs to be our solid base. We need that solid base. It's okay to see the other flashy things, but it's not okay to live in that. No, we can't, because it isn't us.
It's God.
It isn't us who initiates.
It's there for the situation.
For the purposes, yes. Right. And God is no less powerful in the midst of the still and quiet voice.
What's that song?
the God of the mountains is still God of the valley.
We'll see that later on in this lesson.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so. So he went. Oh, he said it now. And then, O Lord,
he's under the juniper tree.
Yes, he's under the juniper tree. O Lord, take my life, for am I not better than my fathers? So you guys can write what you want to write in these sections. I started doing a typing out, and there's no way I could write this all on the board. I wrote, Ahab told Jezebel and Elijah killed all the prophets. And when she threatened, he ran a day's journey. So I just kept it short, simple. But I think I'm going to sit down and talk. It's just easier. So he was under the juniper tree, and he laid down and he slept. And behold, there was an angel touching him and said to him, arise and eat. So what's the last thing he just said to God?
Take my life.
Am I not better than my fathers? I don't know what that means. I looked for people's response to that statement. I think it just
no. He's,
it
says, he doesn't in say that. Says,
for I am not,
for I am not better
than my fathers.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So were his fathers? Mm-hmm. Is that referring to other prophets? I wonder. Or?
I have no clue. Even J. Vernon didn't get close to that one.
I think he's just saying that I'm not better than anyone else. You know, if it's my time to die, take me. Mm-hmm.
And he could be saying, they're dead. Why can't I be dead? I mean, there's just so many things it could be. But I think I like best what you said.
I think Renee. Is the word consigning himself to the fact that, you know, my life, I can't, I'm out of that control. I don't have that control.
Right. It doesn't. So he lay down and slept under the juniper tree. The angel touched him, who said, arise and eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head, I think this is an interesting statement, a bread cake baked on hot stones. When we read before about him getting the birds bringing him food, they brought him meat. Do you ever think about what that meat was?
Roadkill.
We went to the zoo with the tanuses, and this lady came and was teaching the little kids things about an owl. And she had this little packet. I think Pastor even said something about it in church. But she had this little packet full of... It looked like it could be worms or guts or something. And it turns out to be pieces of mice. Yes, a little gross. I'm not wanting to be fed little mice pieces by these birds. So, but when we got here and it said that the bread was baked on hot stones, I thought, well, he could have baked it for us, right? He could have fed that meat that was like all cooked and stuff.
It was probably something he was used to eating.
No. Just drove through McDonald's.
It's not like we don't see here anyway that he's like, I won't eat that. He's hungry.
We don't.
That's providing. And I mean, what a miracle that there would be something cooked on a hot stone in a jar. Where'd the jar come from?
Yeah.
With water. God can do anything, right?
You can.
It might be heavenly food. Like manna.
What is this stuff?
Right, it was.
So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. Mm-hmm. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Mm-hmm. So he arose and he ate and drank and went into the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God.
Well, so, and I see in this how tender God is with him. Mm-hmm. No matter what are the reasons that brought him there, no matter what, God doesn't say, stand up. I mean, he does
be
say arise, but get on your feet, buck up, and let's go.
Be a man.
He's so tender with him. You know, and even the angel's words to him, the journey's too great for you. You know, just get up and eat.
It's not time yet.
It's not time yet for you.
And I think, Charlene, when you were saying that he was tired and he was, this is God saying, acknowledging that. And he's not going to push him through to a point before he's ready for it. Ready for this 40 day trip to Horeb. What do we know about Horeb?
Mount God.
It's used simultaneously with Mount Sinai in scripture.
It is.
The mountain of Horeb's, Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, mm-hmm. they're all used interchangeably.
So what did we see on Mount Sinai? This is where his God's prophet went up to the mountain, mm-hmm. isn't it?
Yeah.
To talk to God.
But it's his mountain.
The law was given there.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Yeah.
A lot of history.
Yeah.
It's a sacred spot.
Mm-hmm. Pardon? That's why he's going
it's called there. A sacred spot.
Mm-hmm. He takes his shoes off before he goes up the mountain.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
On that alone, I probably couldn't do it.
And they, and all the other people had to stay a certain distance mm-hmm. at the bottom.
Yeah. And he's going by himself. And so he's going to the right place for discussion. Verse 9, then he came to the cave and lodged there, and behold, the words of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing down here, Elijah? So
now God's asking him the question.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I
he
still
waits to ask him the question.
Yeah, yeah.
It's very sweet.
But I still get the impression that it's a tender question.
Yeah.
It's a what are you doing here? You know, look at this.
Better than this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, but God already knows the answer.
Yes, exactly.
Right.
He wants pleasure.
He needs to hear it, doesn't
yeah.
he? Don't
he
we need to hear
that
same
answer.
Thing?
Yes.
Yeah. We need to hear God kind of. You know, not everybody, going back to the prophet again, not everybody's going to say even what they know is true to you.
Mm-hmm.
But God will. And he yep. says it with a different voice.
Oh, thank goodness.
Yes. Truly.
It'd be kind of hard to hear, but it's always cranky.
Has anybody but me ever been into this last place where he says, I alone am left, and there you see, Father, I alone.
Yeah.
Especially, I think if you're up in front of people, you get that.
Mm-hmm.
That's the battle that starts on the trail right down to the pit again. Certainly could be my depression. He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord. And other translations say jealous. So it's a possessiveness. I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the son of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they seek... Why might he think he is the only one left?
The others are hiding.
Mm-hmm. They are.
Jezebel's after anybody that's contrary to what she thinks is right.
And he just had this huge encounter with the Baal worshippers. Mm-hmm. And he was there by himself.
Right, he was there by himself, and nobody, you know. Yeah.
Well, he was the only one called to come forward.
Yeah.
But mm-hmm. you can feel like, well, God just did that because I'm the only one left.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, and he does know that she's killed
mm-hmm.
the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
And how do we know about the altars that they were torn down? We've already seen that. In chapter 18, when we saw the whole thing with Baal, after the Baal priest tried to draw fire from the heavens, and nothing happened all day long, then Elijah starts, and it starts out with him doing what?
He rebuilt the altar
because he did it almost methodically,
mm-hmm.
kept teaching them as he went. That you tore down the altars, and we're building the altars, and you're going to see what God does with his altars.
Mm-hmm.
And they have killed the prophets, which we have seen, with a sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life and take it away. Now, does God say anything to him there about that? Because
mm-hmm.
it's not the last time he's going to say, I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Who's the they?
Jezebel and her...
Mm-hmm.
Well, and God
knows the time,
right?
What we can take,
right?
He didn't speak about that.
Right, he speaks to him, but not about that.
No. He's wanting to show him himself here.
Yeah,
just like feed a picture guy.
Mm-hmm.
We have that foundation. We can hear just about anything, can't we?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What again? Who is the Lord of hosts? What does that mean?
The God of angel armies, the God of mm-hmm. all that is.
Lord is Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
God is Elohim, which is a multiple, plural God, and hosts.
I thought that's a God of war.
It can be in war, but that's not. It actually means service. It's a masculine meaning service, servants. It applies to military. It's hard. It's difficult service.
Isn't host sometimes referred to as angels?
Yes, right. We talk about angels as hosts too. So, whether it's the same word, I'm not sure. I'll look that up. I didn't really think about it.
Right. I just pictured it as the God of angel armies.
Mm. Right. Yeah. And it's always plural, all the way around. But the God is plural, and the hosts are plural. It can be. It can also be human armies. Mm-hmm. But in several places, especially in Psalms, it is most likely referring to angelic forces. And we know that in Job, too. In the Septuagint, it was translated Lord of Powers or the Lord God Almighty. Okay, so verse 11, he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord was passing. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountain. What is rending the mountain and breaking in pieces the rock before the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we're going to get the earthquake, too.
Yeah.
But carving.
So it's breaking up the rocks. Is it
yes.
Rending?
Rending
the
trees. Yeah. I vision tree.
Mm-hmm. Ripping up the tree.
Mm-hmm. Well, if you get a really wild storm, you could... I mean, when we ever have storms here, and they're not this intensity... You finding broken trees all over the place. Chris's property, he had to have an arborist come out because he had several trees and a wind blow just crack right at the top and break off. And that can hit his house. So if you get a really wild storm, you can imagine what it could do. It could level a mountain even.
Well, you don't want to go to Hawaii right now, do you?
No. Which island is it?
It's the
Hawaii.
Hawaii.
The big one.
Hawaii?
Okay. Oh, yeah.
Where is...
Nemo.
She's
Ernest
on Oahu.
Island.
She's on Oahu.
Oahu. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
She's
where the memorial is.
Okay. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Can you imagine the wind knocking everything all over and then an earthquake hitting?
And then a fire.
Pardon?
And then a fire.
And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of gentle blowing wind. And that goes back to what you've been saying about how God talks to us. He's not talking to him in the great and strong wind, which is rending the mountains and breaking the pieces and rocks before the Lord. He's not speaking through the earthquake, which means these are all almost punishment, judgmental kind of things, aren't they? And he is not speaking the fire again. We think of judgment with fire coming through and wiping everything out, but he was in the gentle blowing wind. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah?
Now, wasn't the cave on the mountain, so his cave was okay.
I think it was on the mountain, but he's stopped at the cave. Mm-hmm. It's not where he's supposed to be on the mountain.
Mm-hmm. I think it's interesting how he... God used this gentle blowing to draw him out of the cave to see God, really, you know, to meet him, really. It was like all these other things, it's like, and then there's a gentle blowing, and it's like, okay.
Mm-hmm. You ever hear remember the story when you were a kid about the sun and the wind making a bet that which one of them could get the...
Guy to take his coat off?
Coat off.
Jacket off.
And the wind was pretty sure he could get the guy to take his jacket off because he would blow it right off of him. And he blew and he blew and he blew and he blew and he didn't get anywhere. And then the sun came out with a very gentle, warm rays and the man took his coat off. Mm-hmm. It's that kind of a picture.
Yeah.
God,
it's interesting
again.
You give the same speech again.
Yeah.
I'm the only one there. So when he said it the first time, what was his situation? Where was he?
Well, no,
still
he was
hiding, wasn't he?
Yeah, he was at the cave.
Still at the cave.
He was on the
in verse 9.
This
yeah.
one, he's at the cave.
Yeah.
He's at the cave, so he's hiding. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing? I don't even think it's the cave. It's the what are you doing here in your life?
Mm-hmm. Yes, right.
Then he said, I've been very zealous, and he gives the same speech, for the Lord God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they seek my life and take it away. Is that true?
And we're trying to.
Yeah.
But he's not the only one left.
Take it away.
So, well, that he's looking at what's in front of his viewpoint. Mm-hmm. Don't we do that?
Yeah.
Yeah. We forget that we're part of a very large body of Christ, and we need to see ourselves in that picture rather than the lone survivor on the top of the mountain.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 15, the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and whether and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. Now, did that happen in our reading?
No.
So this is something that's happening in the future, not immediately.
Well, he may have done it fairly soon, but he's
well, he had to travel the whole from south to north. Right. When you think of Damascus, clear up with Assyria, and he was clear down in the desert of Zin.
Right, right.
So he had to travel the length of the country.
He did. And 16, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. Mm-hmm. Has that even happened? Mm-hmm. Do we even see that happen?
Yeah.
And Nimshi, it's out of the line.
Mm-hmm.
It's not in the line of Ahab. Mm-hmm. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehola, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. Now, what would be your question if you heard that one?
Guess I'm done. I'm
done.
You don't need anything else in my
I am dying.
My job is done.
Too soon. What did you say, Grace?
My job is done.
But he didn't ask, did he?
No.
He shall come about the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael.
Verse 17.
Jehu shall put to death. The one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall put to death.
Oh, I see.
Yet, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So, what is that answering?
There
Where
are
these people come from? There's only 100 prophets. They're in a cave somewhere.
There are people.
Like there are people.
There are people. There's a remnant.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's hard to know that. If you're with a guy up in front and you're all by yourself, you kind of think you're the guy up in front all by yourself.
Mm-hmm.
But he's showing him there's a whole community behind you. And this is Israel. This isn't Judah. This is Israel. But in all of Israel, there's how many people? A lot more than 7,000.
Mm-hmm.
And those are the ones who haven't bowed the knee.
This would be an encouragement to Christians and hostile environments being persecuted and
And we can remember that. We don't know where they are. I mean, that's one of the greatest gifts that we can give to those behind curtains of things, to know that they're being prayed for, that their brothers and sisters haven't forgotten them. How we can do that, I have no idea, but we try.
Mm-hmm.
When we're given the chance. That's what the Lord is. And I think missionaries that are out there in the front have the same struggle.
Mm-hmm. Well, you said when your mother passed, you just could feel her prayer stop. I think those people over there in horrible situations, I think maybe they can feel our prayers.
I absolutely think that. I think that in many ways. Going back to my mother's death again, when Mom died, and the Lord had told me 10 years earlier I would do her service, which is like, really? I can't even open my mouth. How do I do that? But I learned a lot in 10 years. And so I did the service in St. Louis, and Mom's relatives, who I did not know, were all there. and the Lord gave me a message. I didn't sleep for like 3 days in a row, which was kind of wild. But the presence of God was so beyond real during all that. I could not have done it any other way. I mean, I really couldn't have. And he is the one who got me through those 3 days of no sleep. And he is the one who got me to stand up there in front of these people and speak. And the blessing he gave me in the middle of that, because my mother's family rejects God. They don't reject church, but they go for the music. They don't go for the message. Was a young girl who worked in the office there heard, I guess the sermons are piped in around the whole place, and she came to me afterwards and started crying and asked me if I really believed that, if I really believed what I said. And she went away, and I knew she knew the Lord from that point on. Now, what did that have to do with me? Absolutely.
You were
nothing.
The messenger.
That's all it was. I didn't know this girl. I will never be able to see her again because she's in St. Louis, Missouri. But there have got to be seeds planted in her life up to that point to respond so quickly and easily that she did. But once on the way home in the airplane, I also knew when the Lord stopped. And he just silenced me. And the next morning, when we were going to a very large church, we went to this church, and the pastor had heard that I spoke at my mother's funeral. So he asked if I would come up and talk to the church. I couldn't even open my mouth, because that was not God who wanted that done. It was the pastor who wanted it done. And I just cried. I couldn't do anything else. So, you know when the Lord is there, and you know when he is accomplishing what he will. It's almost like you just get out of the way. You get out of the way and just let him use you the way he wants you, and you don't pick up any accolades for it because you didn't do anything. But are thankful that what I wanted more than anything was that the Lord would be lifted up at my mom's funeral, and what he was. Because the pastor that was going to do it, I didn't even know if he knew the Lord. I talked with him, and he was so insipid about the whole thing that I asked him just to read verses. Just read my mom's favorite verses, and so that's what we had him do. Anyway. Okay. So, he departed there, and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. Now, see, there's another prophet. While he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12, and Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. Now, if you were Elisha, what would you be thinking?
What's wrong with this guy?
He's appointing me.
He got the point, didn't he? And then again, I think it's so funny how God is so visual with nails. He didn't have to say anything. He just threw his mantle over him. What is a mantle?
His coat.
That's what it is. It's a coat.
It's a... an ample coat. It's bigger.
Well, it could be a cloak, a robe.
I also imagined it as the outerwear, and that they could also use it for, like, a blanket.
Well, probably, if they're on the road, huh? It also could be a furry garment. That's what you're thinking of, Grace.
Yeah.
Or glory. Mm-hmm. When they talked about Esau and his hairy arms, they called it a mantle. Anyway, verse 20, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, now who is the he and the him?
Elijah is saying to Elisha,
"Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So he returned from following him and took a pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. Why did he do this? Why did he take a pair of oxen and sacrifice them and then boil them and feed the people?
So that was the end of that career.
It was.
Something else.
It very much so. I think that that's what the picture was. Again, a picture.
Right.
No words, just a picture.
And for all the people, too, and for his mom and dad. It's like, mm-hmm.
I don't have the accent. I can't work on the ground anymore.
Done.
I'm done.
Done. Mm-hmm. God's called me. I'm going.
It's kind of neat, though, that God had him go get Elijah, or at least he found him first.
Right, before he did all the other things. Right.
Which actually makes sense.
So he got his help.
Yeah, get ministered to. He was needing to be ministered to.
And if without a good prophet out there speaking the word of God, everything else is going to fall apart anyway. So he made sure there was somebody speaking the words. Do you get anything out of Exodus that helped? Your Exodus verses?
I didn't get...
Yes.
Yeah, I just was amazed mm-hmm. with the stuff on Moses. And
well, again, it was the mountain of God, mm-hmm. Mount Horeb, mm-hmm. Mount Sinai, the burning bush.
This is where he calls, you shall be to me, speaking to Israel, verse 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words that you mm-hmm. shall speak to the sons of Israel. So he was being told to tell this to Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Can we just look a couple of verses up? Somebody want to look up 1 Peter 2:5? Let me know you're going to do it, because I have other ones.
I'll get that one.
Okay. And Revelation 1:6 and 5:10. You look like you're...
I can do
that.
Why don't
you do those, the Revelation ones? And then Romans 15:16. Somebody wants to do it?
I'll do it.
Okay. And then we'll do 26 too, Grace. So in Romans 15, no, there's not 20 chapters in Romans. Why have I got 26 there?
Maybe verse 26.
That must be extra chapters.
Yeah. As far as I remember, it's stopped in about 16. Anyway, 1 Peter 2:5.
You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
So we've got that as the statement to the church, and it's talking about building the building, the church. But here in Israel, it's, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
Mm-hmm.
And these are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So even though it's the same illustration, it's different. What is the difference between the two?
One's a house and one's a nation.
So it's a kingdom.
So that the nation isn't, that the picture of people coming to the nation.
Yes.
And the house is preparing people to go out to the people.
And that foundation is Christ, and that mm-hmm. cornerstone is Jesus. Okay. He said in verse 5, now then if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for the earth is mine. So where is that voice going out to?
To the nations.
All the other
all the
nations.
Peoples. Right. Mm-hmm. And this is what they're being called to there. Okay, and Revelation 1:6 and 5:10.
Oh, and, okay. 1:6, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And then it was 5:10. You said I got a different one instead, and it fits, so I kept it.
Oh, will you read it?
I will. Okay, 5:10. And so this is the new song that they're singing in heaven. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And then I thought...
So what do priests do that's different than what a prophet does?
They minister to the people.
Mm-hmm.
And to God. They minister to God.
According to the verses that you read, it's yeah. ministering to God on behalf of the people. Mm-hmm.
Kind of intercessory.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It goes both ways.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. But by the time they're there, it's not to the people anymore because they're all there.
Mm-hmm. And then I found this, because I thought you said 20, verse 6.
Well, you know what? That may be 26 that goes with Revelation. And anyway, go ahead.
Blessed and holy. Okay, so they've had the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Okay. That's where it belongs.
That was 20, what?
Six. Verse 6.
Thank you.
20 dot dot 6. In Exodus 3:16, I'm just going to read. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt.
Do you want the Roman verses?
Yes, please. Thank you.
All righty. I'm going to go back up one.
Sure.
But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest from a priest, the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit.
So what does that mean?
It means that he's going to be ministering to the Gentiles who before have not had been accepted, that now they're accepted in us.
Because the priests before were oriented to who?
Whom? The Jews.
The Jews. But now God has opened it up, which he really did in the beginning, but in a different light, has opened it up to the whole world.
And this is so that the whole world will see that it's open to all, not right. just to the Jews.
Okay, in Deuteronomy 4:10 through 15, we see Mount Horeb and the foot of the mountain. What else did we see there? I mean, what was this about?
The covenant of 10 commandments was at that time.
His covenant.
Where he's talking about it. And well, telling them to remember.
They're about to enter the promised land.
Mm-hmm.
And God has chosen Joshua to replace Moses.
And he said, this is where I thought it was interesting. He said, I'll start in verse 11. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form, only a voice.
Mm-hmm.
And there is that quiet, gentle voice to even hear in the midst of the fire. He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at a time. Why is that called a covenant? What kind of covenant is that? We know about the covenant with Abraham in chapter 15.
Back in Exodus, he would say, if you obey, keep covenant with me, you will be mine. So
this is a temporal covenant.
Yeah.
It's an if you obey. And when we go to chapter 15, it's a this is what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't dependent on you at all. But here, the law, following the law, the if you obey this, then this.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the type of covenant it was. Again, how do we tell the difference between...
One's conditional, it usually has an if.
So it's the context, right?
Mm-hmm.
The context will tell us that. If you do this, I will do this.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't do this, I'm not doing this. Right? Okay. Any questions or additions? How about Exodus 33:18-23? Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. And what did God do?
He put him in the cleft of the rock and walked by.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't see his face, only his shadow of his back going through.
But he saw his glory passing, didn't he?
Yes.
And that's such a beautiful picture, too, where God just physically puts him in the shelter of the rock.
Yeah, he actually put him
over his face.
Right.
To me, it looks like he just picked him up and stuck him there, you know, and then walked by. But
I think so. Then I will
he
take
was passing by, and he saw that with Elijah, too, and he called him to go up to the mountain because the Lord was passing by.
Yes.
Kind of see.
Yeah.
He passes by.
I think that that's a picture of being in the presence of God today. We don't see his face. But we can see so much. I mean, see it, and not with your eyeballs necessarily. But the picture is there to show us that what we are seeing is the God of heaven. And what we are understanding is in those still and quiet voices, he's speaking to us, which tells us find time to have those still and quiet voice times. Because in our harried, busy little world, sometimes we forget because we're doing God's work. And we don't have time for
God. But if we don't sit before him, our God work becomes busy work.
And our work. It may be in the title of God, it may be in the title of ministry, but it's us who's doing it.
I think it's so gracious of God to give the picture of himself as a person, because we think of face and his arms and his eyes, and yet he is a spirit. But we can't comprehend that.
So, at his lap.
So often he'll say, like in Psalm 27, turn not your face from me. Or hide not, David says, hide not your face from me. We have to think in that way. We can't think in how to worship or how to understand a spirit form.
Even though we know those who worship him worship him in spirit.
Yeah, and we have to. That's what we're doing.
I picture climbing up on his lap.
He has a lap.
It's because he has a lap. Yeah. At least he's giving me a visual lap to climb up on. That's good. That's good, Shirley. Okay, chapter 20. Now Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all of his army, and there were 32 kings with him. Now, who were these 32 kings?
Were they from provinces around?
Evidently, something. We really don't know. A king can be a king of... I mean, even during the time of England, when you saw England going from... not Hamlets, going from small... What am I trying to say?
Fiefdoms or whatever.
Yeah, something like that. Where it's just small, this is the land that belongs to the overlord. And in essence, he's like a small king. So when they joined all together to become England, all those kings had to lay aside their fiefdoms. So here is, I think it's kind of a picture like that, 32 kings with him, horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and fought against it. Then he sent his messengers to the city of Ahab, king of Israel, and said, thus has Ben-Hadad, your silver and gold are mine, your most beautiful wives and children are also mine. The king of Israel replied, it is according to your word, O my lord, O king, I am yours and all that I have. Kind of gave up his wives and kids pretty easy, didn't he?
It shows that he's a very weak person. Okay, you got them, or you beat us up. I surrender.
What do you think Jezebel thought of this?
Not on your life, buddy.
Maybe. I have a feeling she wasn't one of the beautiful ones.
Probably not. Maybe
she was one of the cranky ones.
Or perhaps Ahab was saying, you can have her.
Yeah, we know about her. She goes around and kills people. Verse 5, then the messengers returned and said, thus says Ben-Hadad, surely I sent to you, saying, you shall give me your silver and your gold and your wives and your children. But about this time tomorrow I will send my servants to you, and they will search your houses and the houses of your servants, and whatever is desirable in your eyes, they will take in their hand and carry away. What's that all about?
Well, you just added a little bit to that first condition then.
Well, before it was just kind of an idle threat. Now it's like, it's happening tomorrow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I laid the fleece out there and
like.
Grabbed it, and I guess I can have more. Let's see how much more I can have. Mm-hmm. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, please observe and see how this man is looking for trouble. For he sent... Did they not realize that when he came for war in Damascus, he was looking for trouble? For he sent to me for my wives and children and my silver and gold, and I did not refuse it to him. All the elders and all the people said to him, do not listen or consent. Like, what's wrong with you, you wimp? So he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king, all that you sent for to your servant at the first I will do. I have too many wives anyway. They're costing a lot of money.
And they're a lot of trouble.
All of his kids. But this thing I cannot do. So what is more valuable to him?
His possessions and his houses.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. Probably all of his little idols that he's got hanging around.
And the messengers departed and brought him word again. Now, this is very interesting. This is Ben-Hadad. Sent to him and said, may the gods do so to me, and more so also. They always say that if they're Baal mm-hmm. worshippers. If the dust of Samaria will suffice for the handfuls for all the people who follow me. What is he saying there?
He's got many people following him, and Samaria is like a little bit of dust in all their hands.
So keep thinking, why would he be saying this? When they go to war, what do they expect out of the war?
A lot of booty.
They're expecting booty. And he's only giving them wives and silver and gold. He wants the rest of it, too. They usually trash a whole country that they go into and take the stuff. And as you said, they're probably their little idols and everything else in there. We're at verse 10.
Oh.
About to go into verse 11. Usually I say it when we first start, so if
you... No, I was in the bathroom.
No, that's okay. We're done with this sort of this section anyway. But I think what he is saying is the booty. You're telling me that the dust of Samaria is enough for me to give to my people? Are you kidding me? Then the king of Israel replied, tell him. Now this is also interesting. Let not him who girds on his armor boast... Like him who takes it off. What is he saying there?
Sort of like, don't count your chickens till they're hatched.
Yeah, you're acting like you're about to start. You've already won. He says, you're acting like you've already won. Ben-Hadad heard this message as he was drinking with the kings in the temporary shelters, and he said to his servants, station yourselves. So they stationed themselves against the city. What does that mean? Meaning, knowing that he's drunk and out of it sort of anyway.
Take your positions.
Position yourself
get
around
ready
the city.
To attack.
Yep.
Yep. Yeah.
Yep. It's a point to bring, to call, to put to charge, to commit, to consider, to convey, to determine.
Well, and they've got horses and chariots.
Right.
With those.
They're the big guys.
Yeah.
Verse 13. Now behold, a prophet. Do we know who the prophet is?
No.
He's just a prophet. Approach Ahab, king of Israel. Why didn't God send him Elijah? Does he listen to Elijah?
No.
Ahab, the king of Israel, he said, thus says the Lord. Have you seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver them to your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, how would they know that he is the Lord?
Because there's just a small army going out against a very
large
army.
A little group of people kind of almost picturing them in rags.
Yeah.
And then surrounded by...
I have a question.
Yeah.
How much time has elapsed here since the whole Elijah with the prophets of Baal thing that already showed that God was God? Now here he's got to show him again.
Okay, so how do we tell time? How do we tell times? When you come to any?
Now and when. And
okay, that's okay.
You mean here in the verses?
I'm just saying, anytime. If I want to put, like if I go into the New Testament and I want to figure out time sequence of things, I'm going to start taking events, aren't I? Mm-hmm. And find out when that event happened and how another event fits in. Is there any time senses of events here that helps us understand that?
Well, Elijah, after all that happened, Elijah had to go anoint this Ben Hebadad, or whatever his name is, king. So he wasn't even king at the time of the prophets of Baal and things. So Elijah went and anointed him king, but I don't know how.
And at this point, we really haven't been told.
Actually,
no, we replaced Elijah at 40 days and 40 nights down. Mm-hmm.
Well, and he.
But we don't know how long it took him to go back up.
Right, and it wasn't Ben Hadad; he was anointing king.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Hazael.
He already is.
He was replacing.
Ben Hadad is already there.
Yeah.
Oh, so Ben Hadad is still there, and he hasn't gone for.
He hasn't died yet.
No, he's getting ready to.
So it doesn't seem like it was too long, really.
I know.
No,
but here, God's to me. I'm going, God, why are you delivering Ahab? I mean, he's a wicked guy.
Well, and why do you have to prove it again?
Look at all that's going on.
I think it is very interesting how God still loves the people. Uh-huh. And again, I go back to comparatively, Ahab, when it said he was the worst king,
right?
You know, but they're not done yet either,
right?
You got a lot of holes to dig yet to go. I think what God is showing us how faithful He is, and
that's
He is
right.
Holding them accountable. He's sending these prophets that are
holding. Right now, He's going to take Ben Hadad out. He's wicked too. Mm-hmm.
So Ahab's forgotten already what God did. He has to be shown again.
Yeah, I know. Mm-hmm. We're going to see it again. Even after that, we're going to see it again.
Uh-huh. Israel's given up God, but God hasn't given up Israel.
Right.
And why do we say remember?
Because God
Throw out.
He's proving to the people of Israel, not just Ahab.
Right.
There we go.
Right.
I get it now.
This is why he talks about the 7,000 are still there. Where did they even hear about God? What, you know, when we think of little Obadiah, who was worked for Ahab, and he's the one who goes off one way looking for grass, and Ahab goes the other way looking for grass, that says that he's feared God since he was a small child. He's loved God. Somebody had to tell him about God. It sure wasn't Ahab.
Must have started in the house.
Could be in his home. It could be that, you know, it's an interesting
thing. And there were people passing between Israel and Judah. It wasn't as if they had a wall between them. Mm-hmm. So there were priests going back and forth. Mm-hmm. And
priests were, we should saw the
and there were devout
too.
People, I'm sure, that were going south to worship God.
Mm-hmm. Well, if they were on like a road, there would be traffic both ways.
Yeah. How many of you are the first person in your family to come to the Lord? Mm-hmm. So you have to sit and think a little while. On how did you happen to be the one? Is there anything you did, or was it just that God was drawing you and you heard Him? And I mean, I know in my family was on both sides were churchy, but there was no believers anywhere in my family.
Well, there wasn't mine. I had aunts and uncles who tried.
Mm-hmm. They were praying for you.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure they were. Yeah. And there was always that little seed, I think, somewhere along the line, because when I was in elementary school, Maria Burl, all of you who are Grenada Fallsites that are older, I remember her. She was our music teacher, and she always did the Christmas story at Christmas time.
Oh, and she can't even do that.
Because she's not, I don't think she was a Christian, to be honest with you. But she gave us, you know, the reference to where it was. And I can remember going home and looking it up.
Wow. Well, see, and then you have to think about, what is that?
Yeah, it was a seed, I'm sure, the little seed somewhere
and
back there.
And that little child was responding to that. Right. The best that they knew how.
I still have Mother's Bible. The writing in it is so small, you have to have a big mess. And it's falling apart. So that's the one I used to find it.
Those are the blessings.
It's only Bible in the house. So
next generation will probably throw it away, but
they probably will.
Don't think about it.
But I think that was the beginning. Mm-hmm. Then many years later.
Is that not God seeking us?
Yes. It was.
And then he teaches us to seek him.
Yeah. It took a while.
Well, I do think it does. Especially, I think in houses where there isn't a Christian witness, that it's just like a quiet thing that sits there for a long time. You don't know. How would you develop it?
Yeah, how could you? When there was no one, my father didn't drive a car, so there was no way to get to Sunday school or church.
No. So
occasionally by a cousin.
There.
Yeah, occasionally by that cousin. But not anything steady that I could really grasp and learn.
Right.
But God knew.
He knew, and he didn't let go of you. Okay, verse 13. Now the prophet approached Ahab of Israel. Have I already read this?
Yes.
14. Ahab said, "By whom?" Okay, so the Lord.
I thought that was funny.
By whom? Like, by whom?
I'm not going to do it.
And he said, so he said, "Thus says the Lord, by the young man of the rulers of the providence." Then he said, well, you know, I almost get him stumbling over his own tongue. "Who shall begin the battle?" He answered, "You."
I love it.
Yeah.
He's like, no.
Oh, no. Oh, God, you got to be kidding. So we have Ben-Hadad stationed, right?
Yeah.
Now, then he, King Ahab, mustered the young men of the rulers of the providences. There were 232, and after them he mustered all the people, even all the sons of Israel. So Ben-Hadad is stationed, and Ahab is mustered.
Ben-Hadad, catch a gun. So did we look up the word mustered? I didn't.
I did. If somebody else didn't. Did anybody else have a chance to look that
How
up?
How did you mark mustard? Did you color it yellow?
I'm
sorry.
I enlarged it. Because we're not done with it yet. It comes up a couple more times. It means to attend to, visit, to search out. The word refers to someone, usually God, paying attention to persons, either to do them good or to bring punishment or harm.
Do you have a number?
6485. So Ahab mustered them. He attended to them and he searched them out. They went out, verse 16, at noon, while Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk. I think that's a very sad
statement.
I thought
that was very telling.
It's the second time we've seen that in our study.
Yeah, it gets more and more down, it's like a downward spiral. This time you say he's drinking himself drunk in the temporary shelters with the 32 kings who helped him. What does one do, I guess, in a shelter with 32 other kings?
Hardy, hardy.
Yeah, I guess. The young men of the rulers of the providence went out first, and Ben-Hadad sent out. And they told him, "Men have come out from Samaria." Then he said, "If they have come out for peace, take them alive. Or if they've come out for war, take them alive."
He's drunk.
Yes. You have to catch the picture there. That's got to be what the picture is.
Be careful if you get drunk. Somebody might be writing down your words.
for thousands of years after you. So what was Ben-Hadad's intention towards Israel? We can get that out of here. He was going to just take them alive. So these went out from the city, the young men of the rulers of the province and the army which followed them. Because what is Ben-Hadad looking for right now still?
The tribute.
He wants the stuff.
The booty, the tribute, the something. And by the way, I think these young men that are coming out, he's expecting to be part of that. Because he wants them not killed.
Yeah, he wants them for servants or slaves.
You kill people, you're concerned who are going to come back and get you. But if you don't kill them, you're wanting them for slaves. That's exactly right, Grace.
It's kind of like when Babylon took Daniel and...
the three men in the first invasion.
Right.
They took the royal, the best, and that's what the sons of the men of the province.
Yeah, they're really
rulers. I couldn't
figure
why they designated them versus the army, but these were
two
special.
Yeah,
men of the rulers.
Yeah.
So they were sons of like the.
And if they get those sons and they get them on at least under their auspices, they're not going to come back in a generation to kill the next king, right?
Well, also they're going for the richest ones, the rulers.
Yeah. So we're really looking at a picture of strategy here about war. They killed each man, and the Arameans fled, and Israel pursued them. Now, that's not what we thought was going to happen, with 100,000 men sitting out there in their chariots. And Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, escaped on a horse with a horseman. And the king of Israel went out and struck the horses and the chariots and killed the Arameans with a great slaughter. A lot of death in that. Verse 22, then the prophet came near to the king of Israel and said to him, let's count these. One, go strengthen yourself. Two, observe. Three, see what you have to do. Who's he saying this to?
Ahab.
King of Israel, so say Ahab.
For at the turn of the year, the king of Aram will come against you. So this is the way you start telling, and sometimes you have to go back from many chapters later to figure out what the time is. But then there's Israel who flashes us around all over the place, going back and forth and back and forth, and you really don't, you can't figure it out very easily. So when they do the time things, they take the big picture stuff, and that's why if you look at your in the back of your observation worksheets, they have a section there that gives you a concept of the times that these kings were around and the prophets were around and what went on during that. But it's big picture. And you can only put the details in there after you get the big picture. In your, do you have your book with you, the workbook?
Yeah.
Look in the last page. Just you can do it right now. Yeah. Very back of the appendix.
Talking about the historical chart.
Yeah.
The kings and prophets.
Yeah.
Page 141.
Let me put that up.
But that's what they do to get that. That's why sometimes.
Oh, it is. Okay.
When you look.
Okay.
Okay. When you get different authors, sometimes they may be a year or two off on things. This is why.
Okay.
Okay, so.
Oh, here we are.
So he tells them that Aram is going to come back, the king of Aram is going to come back at the turn of the year. And what does he tell them to do in preparation for that?
You said there was three things. What's the third
thing? Strengthen, observe, and see what you have to do, which is plan.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Verse 23. Now the servants of the king of Aram said to him, their gods are gods of the mountains. Therefore, they were stronger than we are. They got to figure out why they
lost.
They got to get some kind of excuse.
They're getting ready to find out he's God in the plain, too.
But rather, let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they. Do this thing, because they don't get that their God is real. Do this thing, remove the kings, each from his place, and put captains in their place, and muster an army. Now, if you think about a minute, we talked about the Baal prophets. What country were they from, though?
Sidon? Tyre up in the Sidonian. Jezebel was a Sidonian princess.
Mm-hmm. She was, but these are Ahab's prophets.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay.
I understand.
You mean the good prophets are talking about God's prophets? Or
these prophets of Baal were Israelites.
Yeah. Yes, they turned.
They had turned. Exactly. Yeah. So I don't know that Ben-Hadad did know about all this. we were asking, why didn't he see? Why didn't they see this? I don't know that they saw it because I don't know that they knew about it.
They just couldn't figure out why they got whooped. And there must be a reason. And it's because the gods are that. And they won't bother us down here.
Right. Because they can have their gods up the mountains. We'll take the plain. Which is where Judah is, by the way.
So you're saying that in verse 23, the servants, the king of Aram, are actually Israelites and not people from Damascus?
No, not the king of Aram. It's when the prophets of Baal and the fire and all of that stuff, they are either Israelites or prophets that have come from other countries. They're not of other countries. They're in Israel.
In Israel, right.
And this is one of the reasons that God is purging this country. This is why, they are Samaria. They're in Samaria. Mm-hmm. And Samaria, as we well know, in the story of this Good Samaritan, are half-breeds. Mm-hmm. So, and that is, I'm trying to think, is it Moab? I'm not sure what country that is near today, but or when Christ was there. We'll look at it another time. I didn't think to do that.
What it means is it's a mix of Jewish and other tribes.
Right, exactly. Yeah. So the Jews would look down on them with disdain because
they're mixed blood.
Right. So, verse 24, do this thing, remove the kings, each from his place, and put captains in their place. And muster, there we go, muster again. Muster, and who's doing the mustering this time?
King of Aram.
Which is who?
What territory they use today? Mm-hmm. Muster the troops.
And get them together and going and aim them. Mm-hmm. Mustering an army like the army that you have lost, horse for horse and chariots for chariots. So who's telling them to do this? Who's saying this?
Servants of the king.
The prophet.
Servants of the king.
Verse 23.
It's the servants of the king. Of Aram. Their gods are this. And then he's giving a solution. 24. Do this thing. Remove the kings each from his place. Which kings is he talking about?
His partiers.
32.
Yes. Party boys.
Yes. Yeah.
Each from his place and put captains in their place and muster an army like the army that you have lost. Horse for horse, chariot for chariot. Then we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they. And he listened to their voice and did so. Who's the he?
Ben-Hadad.
26. At the turn of the year, Ben-Hadad mustered, there we go again, the Arameans and went out to Aphek to fight against Israel. The sons of Israel were mustered. So they were mustered too. They drop a yellow mustard and were provisions and went to meet them. So these are the king, the sons of Israel were one mustered and were provisioned two and went to meet them three. And the sons of Israel camped four before them like two little flocks of goats. Do two little flocks of goats look like people were going to win?
Not when they're against the Arameans who filled the country.
They filled the Arameans filled the country. Verse 28, then a man of God came near and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus says the Lord, because the Arameans have said, the Lord is a God of the mountains, but he is not a God of the valleys. Therefore, I will give all this great multitude to your hands, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So they camped one over the other 7 days. And on the seventh day, the battle was joined, and the sons of Israel killed the Arameans, 100,000 foot soldiers in 1 day. But the rest fled to Aphek to this city, and the wall fell on 27,000 men who were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came to the city into an inner chamber. His servants said to him, behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful. Please, what a terrible thing to say. Please let us put sackcloth on our loins and ropes on our head. I have no idea what that looks like. ropes on their head and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will save your life. Verse 32. So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live. And he said, is he still alive? He is my brother. What the heck does that mean?
I'm going to kill him.
Well, he obviously looks at him as a brother because he lets him go.
Oh, no.
Who did they not go to? They did not go to God. Or the God of the Israelites. Not that they lifted up anything for them to follow. But what is he playing to? What is Ben-Hadad? That's
to the reputation of the merciful kings of Israel.
What are you saying?
Joshua was did the same thing. He let the Jebusites come and beg. Remember, they were from afar off.
But they
please don't kill
but they
us.
Tricked him.
Well, they tricked him.
He got tricked. Yeah, he thought that would be okay. So you really have to be on your knees to get this thing right. And they said, he is my brother. So what is the response? Oh, before we get there, though, God won the war, right?
Yeah, the war was won.
The war was won. What was Ahab supposed to do?
Kill the enemy.
But he didn't do that. God won the war, but Ahab, the one thing that he was supposed to do, he failed on. He fell back on some mushy-gushy concept of mercy. Is that merciful?
Well, Saul did the same thing, too. Remember, he didn't kill the man he was supposed to?
He took booty. What we can think about is, though it looks merciful to this person, what is it going to do to the people who he's going to come back and kill when he comes back again?
They're going to rise up against him and kill him.
And these are his own people. Mm-hmm. These are Ahab's people. So he is putting, even though he's thinking of himself as merciful, he's putting his people on the altar that will take their lives. Verse 33. Now the men took this as an omen, and quickly catching his words, said, your brother Ben-Hadad. So they picked it up. Then he said, go bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came out, and he took him up into the chariot. Ben-Hadad said to him, the cities which my father took from your father I will restore, and you shall make streets for yourself in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. And Ahab said, and I will let you go with this covenant. Is he supposed to make covenants?
No.
So there's error number two that's going to cost him big time. So he made a covenant with him and let him go. Verse 35, now a certain man of the sons of the prophets said to another, by the word of the Lord, please strike me. This is kind of a really weird story. But the man refused to strike him. Then he said to him, because you have not listened to the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as you have departed from me, a lion will kill you. And as soon as he had departed from him, a lion found him and killed him. Then he found another man, and he said, please strike me. And the man struck him, wounding him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king. By the way, what king is he waiting for?
Ahab.
And he disguised himself with a bandage over his eye. And the king passed by. He cried to the king, your servant went out into the midst of the battle. Behold, a man turned aside and brought a man to me. And he said, guard this man. If for any reason he is missing, then your life shall be for his life. Or else you shall pay a talent of silver. And what is he saying here?
He's trying to put a situation for Ahab, so Ahab will judge himself, basically. And so this was God that was saying, you know, I'm giving you this army, but Ben-Hadad's got to go. And Ahab knew that, and he didn't. And so he didn't guard that person. So
he didn't guard that person, and he let him go.
He let him go.
So that's what God is saying to him. If for any reason he's missing,
right,
then your life shall be for his life, or else you shall pay a talent of silver. And verse 40, while your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said to him, so shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it. Verse 41, then he hastily took the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him, that he was of the prophets.
Maybe it was Elijah.
Those rotten prophets.
Yeah. Or maybe it was
one
bandage
so he could hide behind them. No. What'd you say?
Recognized him.
Or maybe it was one that came before.
Yeah.
That had come to him before. So
he didn't
we
say,
don't know.
Oh, I should have known it was you, Elijah. He didn't say that. No.
You troubler.
You troubler. And he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I had devoted to destruction, he killed a whole 100,000 men so this one could be taken care of. Therefore, your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people. Who are the his people he's talking about?
The Syrians that were going to take over Israel captivity later.
And right here, I think he's also saying your life shall go for his life. That's talking to who?
Ahab.
And your people for his people. So who would have died? It would have been the Syrians, but now who's it going to be?
Israelites.
Ahab's people. Probably his family. So the king of Israel went to his home sullen and vexed. There we see him again.
Is the vexed again.
Sullen and vexed, and came to Samaria. And how did they use the analogy of 2 Samuel 12 with David and Nathan? What was that about?
Nathan also did the same thing. He came to David with a story that would make David judge himself. And David turned and repented.
Yeah,
we see that here.
No. He saw it. No, it was deep God.
She has to leave. Can I get a ride home?
I have got to go to the doctor.
I'm sorry. Doctors aren't fun to visit.
Yeah, this one's going to give me a paper I need to get to go see a hearing doctor.
Or another doctor.
Yeah. Ah. Okay.
Well, I'm glad you came anyway. So, what it told us then to reread again, 1 Kings 2043. What did 2043 say?
The king of Israel went to his house, sullen and vexed.
He came to Samaria. So now he's home.
Pouting again.
Being depressed. One, because why?
Because he was reproved and he didn't want to be.
He doesn't get his way, and when anybody questions him, he goes into...
How dare you say I'm wrong?
Well, you know, it is interesting because I do think there are different reactions. Some kings go, you don't tell me that, and you die right now. What he does is he goes home, whines and complains, and then she goes out and does something.
Right.
Now, it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden. There's the next thing that he wants. Because it's close to my house, and I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. Well, that sounds like a nice, generous offering, doesn't it? And if you like, I will give you the price of it in money. So give him a choice. But Naboth said to him, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my father's. What is he talking about?
The land.
The land.
Mm-hmm. What does that mean?
God told him that he gave Israel the gift of the land. It was theirs for eternity.
Mm-hmm. And
they were not to buy it or sell it. Mm-hmm. And if they had to, then the year of Jubilee, it was to be restored to the original owners that they might not lose the land.
So really, it's divided. How does it divide it?
Tribe.
By tribe. So if someone else in the tribe buys it,
right,
they can keep it. Because, I mean, you're...
Well, it's within the tribe. Yeah.
Right, because it's kept within the tribe. But if it's out of that, mm-hmm. then it has to go back at Jubilee. Which is like in our Indian tribe over here, they mm-hmm. had 100 years ago or whatever it was, they had rented out land that could only be rented for 99 years, and once it's over, it's done. Mm-hmm. So if you put a house on there, who owns your house?
The tribe.
Well, you still own it, but what are you going to do with it?
Yeah, lose it all.
You have to take it off the land.
Yeah, or you lose it. We saw that even up here at the camp several years ago when the new people bought the camp. They had all the families that had built homes on that campground had to leave, and they had to leave their homes. It's terribly, terribly unchristian, but nevertheless there. Okay, so the point, what is the point of God doing that?
That Israelite had their land as he promised for eternity.
And therefore knowing that your family would be taken care of, because it's part of the process of Israel's history, is you pass on your land to your children. Of course, I always picture it getting smaller and smaller. You know, one guy has 150,000 acres, and 10 generations later, he gets 12 inches. You know, anyway. So what, if you were a good Israelite who knew your history, what do you know about the land?
Family.
You don't have the
cannot,
right to sell.
Have
it.
An option to sell it. Right.
No,
Ahab.
You do not have the right to. So, did Ahab know this? Was he an Israelite?
He should have known it.
He should have known it.
His father
he
knew it.
He knew it, or should have known it. But would Jezebel have known it?
No.
She
really.
She wouldn't have cared.
No, she wouldn't have cared at
she
all.
She did. She wouldn't care. Report to her.
So once again, we see Ahab coming home sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my." Well, I didn't say it that way. I will not. He almost could say, "I cannot give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his
well,
bed.
And he says, "The Lord forbid me." Right. That I should give you.
Absolutely.
He shouldn't have been asking. That no. passage right. Ezekiel says that the French shall not take people's inheritance. So
they're so weak, so weak towards the law. You don't see teaching priests, as we saw that in that verse several weeks ago. You don't see the teaching priests. You don't see God's word, God's ordinances being taught or shared. So it's fairly, in their minds, watered down. Ahab, it was watered down. If he knew it, it still was like, well, that's just a suggestion. You know? But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen again?
Why are you pouting?
And that you are not eating food? Really? Ahab." So he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you,'" he kind of turned that backwards, "'I will give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said, 'Do you now not reign over Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" And as you said, what is she doing to him? She is enabling him. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name. And I think that's interesting because we're going to see a response.
Isn't that a forgery?
Not back then.
Not if it has his permission.
She wrote letters in Ahab's name. It's the seal that does the name. And sealed them with a seal and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were living with Naboth. And it seems obscene to me that they call them elders and nobles. They do not. They are not men of nobility. Because they were rotten little creeps who went along with the game. Mm-hmm. Now she wrote in the letters saying, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people. And seat two worthless men before him and let them testify against him, saying, 'You cursed God and the king,' and then taken him and stoned to death." Now, would not all the men at that meal know who these two worthless men were?
You would think so.
So there is much a part of this as Jeff Bell sitting back in her place of living.
Now, weren't they the elders and the nobles that were at that table?
Yes. Totally. They're the ones who found them. Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
So they knew who the two worthless men would be, and they went out and got them.
Yeah.
Which means they're part of that city. They're not people who came in from the outside. They're not people that Jezebel sent. They're people in that community. So the men of the city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she sent them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. And then two worthless men came in and sat before them, and the worthless men testified against them, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside. Now, if they knew these three gentlemen, the two worthless men and Naboth, do they not know who the men of character are and who they're not?
Yes.
But they took him without a trial. They took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then,
what amazed me was that they didn't question Jezebel at all. They just went ahead and did as she requested, or as Ahab, they think.
That's
where the power was. Ahab and Jezebel had
yeah.
the power, so
yeah.
they couldn't really question him for fear they'd be killed themselves, probably. Mm-hmm.
Although, if you fear God and not man, mm-hmm. you're going to stand up and be killed.
Yeah. That's what happened here for Nahum.
Yeah.
Then they sent word to Jezebel. Now, I think it's interesting that they sent word to Jezebel. Because
mm-hmm.
even though it was in Ahab's name, who got the letter?
They did.
Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, arise and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And when Ahab heard this, that Naboth was dead, and Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it.
Oh, I got my way.
So Naboth must not have had any other heirs to pass the land on to?
Would that an heir stand forward at that point?
Mm-hmm. They get killed too.
Right.
He's got to have that land. But yeah. I mean, she's thinking that if I get rid of Naboth, I got it. But
she did have it.
Yeah.
But again, wouldn't she have had to got rid of all the
she would have, and she probably would.
If somebody had come forth
yeah,
and said,
if somebody had come forth, I think yeah. that would have happened.
Right.
But they knew that if Dad died, they're going to die too. So right. is the land worth living and dying? And again,
yeah.
Dad stood up and did what was right, and obviously he lost his life. And they had to decide if there was anybody, if they were going to do the same.
Mm-hmm. So here's Elijah still.
Mm-hmm. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise and go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, you have you murdered and also taken possession. And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. So who did God hold responsible for this?
Ahab.
Even though he was not the one, quote unquote, who did it.
He really was.
He was.
He pouted so his wife mm-hmm. would do it. He knew what she would do.
Right.
And once she did it, he just got right up and went down to get his possession.
Yeah. Yeah.
He didn't say, oh my gosh, he didn't do any of that. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, oh my enemy?
And before he called him troubler of Israel.
Troubler and enemy.
And now he's calling him enemy.
Yeah. I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. Now, with this statement, don't you think he'd be a little bit worried about Jezebel? Or Ahab would be going, Jezebel. except we've already had a confrontation between Jezebel and Elijah, and she lost because she told him he'd be dead in a day.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Behold, verse 22. And
this is a prophecy now, isn't it?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Shows the second part of the prophet.
Mm-hmm. Yes. This is the prophet that speaks speaks
the future.
What is coming? And I will make your... Well, and actually, in our generation, if you stand on the Word of God and you see where people are going with the sin in your life, can you not prophesy of what the outcome will be?
If they don't turn. We don't know that they
That's
turn.
The point.
And see.
Exactly. That we don't know that they want to humble themselves.
Right.
But, I mean, we wouldn't call it a prophecy, but you can say, you know, honey, if you get on that path, this is where you're going.
Mm-hmm. We should speak that to ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I'm talking about raising little kids.
Oh.
I get to do that to raising little kids. Although to adults, too, who you see going in a circle for a long period of time, lying, cheating,
you're still in 22?
Yeah, I'm going to do 21 again because it goes together. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away. Will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. So he will bring evil, one, utterly sweep him away, two, and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. What is that saying? Just that part. What does it mean that he will cut off?
He won't have any descendants.
His slaves as well as his children.
Anybody who's committed to it.
The dynasty is coming to an end.
And then four, I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. What happened to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat?
Totally wiped out.
Mm-hmm. By someone else, but he got totally wiped out.
Mm-hmm. And then Baasha was wiped out like Jeroboam.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Right. And like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel sin. So what was the reason he was going to wipe out his heritage?
Provoked him to anger and made Israel sin.
And of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs will eat. Now that's a little bit different than what he said about Ahab. What did he say about Ahab?
That he's cut off.
Yeah.
And the dogs will lick up the blood. The dogs that licked up the blood of Naboth will lick up your blood. That's verse 19. But with Jezebel, they're going to eat it. I don't think I'd let dogs roam, the wild dogs roam in the city. They're pretty violent. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. The one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat. Pretty gruesome end.
Wasn't that the same thing that they said to Jeroboam and Baasha?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah.
That was the worst curse you could get. That saying.
You don't go peacefully to
it's
your grave.
It's a curse without honor. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. And it came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Well, we knew he did that.
I wonder where his wife was right now, because usually it's like, okay, honey.
Well, the dogs ate her.
What can I kill for you today?
Not yet. Huh? They don't.
Not yet.
So that's a prophecy.
What was the outcome? Verse 28 and 29.
God's mercy.
What did the word of the Lord come to Elijah saying?
You see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring about the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days.
And with that we finish. Lord God, we come before you and ask that you bring us places of humility, that we see you as you are and we see ourselves as we are, in truth and in light. That God, we enjoin ourselves with you and follow you as if you are the source of all things, which you are. You are our hope, you are our future, you are our today, and you've redeemed our yesterdays. We thank you in the name of your Son. Amen. Mm-hmm.